15. Matthew chapter 14. I have preached out of this passage a number of times. It just lends itself to a number of relevant issues. And it's so easy to apply it to today. So if you'll look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, we'll start there. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they went, sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that he might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Father, we ask you tonight to give us liberty to preach. We ask for the unction, the power, the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you might close our mouth and hide us behind the cross and take us completely out of the equation and out of the picture. And let us be a vessel filled with thy spirit and a voice for him. Let us speak to the hearts and the minds of God's people. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a great story. You live in a day and age, we've got faith healers and people that are doing miracles and all that. You know, of course, they always rent a hall and have everybody come down, and then they have a certain time. God the Holy Spirit shows up and they heal 4 or 5 or 10 or 12 and take 3 or 4 offerings, and then they go on their way. And I've said for years that if I was a healer, like Shambach and all them boys, you know, Benny Hinn, and if God gave me the power to heal like them fellas say they got, I would immediately get in my car and drive over to Piedmont Medical, and I'd walk down that hall, and everybody in the oncology ward would walk out with me. Amen. And all the people down there in the heart wing would just walk out with me. And everybody that were there with mental problems would just walk out. I did heal them all. I just keep on healing until the healing run out. You wouldn't have to stand in no line. You wouldn't have to make no donation. You wouldn't have to come to a certain place. Son, I'd come to you. And if I could heal all them people that are sick, I'd just heal as long as God would let me heal. Amen. I wouldn't get rich off of it. There wouldn't be no charge for it. If you was laying there dying, you was eat up with cancer, and I could heal it, you could have it for free. Amen. Jesus never charged. He never said, meet me down by the riverside and we're going to have a healing. He said he just went about doing good, healing whatever he came across, wherever he was at. And so all them fellas are shysters. They're just crooks. Don't you ever worry about poking fun at them. Just help yourself. Just laugh at them and have a joke on them at their expense. Anybody that cruel, anybody that could get people's hopes up that they're going to give them their legs back or going to cure their cancer, knowing perfectly well all they're doing is taking their money. That's about as mean and cruel and low down and cold-hearted as you can possibly get. So I don't have any compassion on them. I don't hesitate to poke fun at them. I don't hesitate one iota, one second to tell everybody they're just a bunch of crooks. If it's real, they'd just get down and heal everybody and not worry about it. Amen? I don't know how I got off on that. In our story, though, Jesus had been down there with the multitudes, and finally it just got late, and he's tired, and everybody's wore out, and it's time for supper. And if you don't get down to McDonald's by a certain time, they close. And so he sent everybody away and sent his disciples and told them to go over to the other side, and he's going to meet them in a little while, and he went up on the mountain to pray. Then the time he gets ready to go and meet them, storm done come up. Man, the wind's blowing, lightning's flashing, thunder's crashing, the rain is coming down. I mean, it's just raining cats and dogs out there. And Jesus just walked on the water just like he walked on the desert. You see, for God, that's no big deal. It impresses me and you, but there's nothing big for God. Man, he created the wind and the rain. He created the seas. He can walk on the heavens. The clouds are the dust of his feet. See? And so he just walked across the desert, and when the desert turned into water, he just kept on walking. I doubt if he thought anything about it. He just naturally is breathing, you know. He's God. But he got out there to the boat, and them fellas saw him coming, and they said, oh, my soul, evil spirits are coming. And they were scared. They were scared of the storm. And then when they saw the Lord, they're afraid of him too. And I love what he said. He said, be not afraid. It is I. Now you preach a whole message on that thought right there. Be not afraid. It is I. And if Jesus is in it, and Jesus is involved in it, Jesus is close by, you really don't need to be afraid. Amen. But that's a whole different message. Now, I want to take time and take this little passage and just kind of dissect it a little bit and look at four or five things in it. And we try not to be too long. That Chinese I had for dinner is about gone. I need something to eat. My low fuel light's coming on. but I want to see if we can't point out just a couple of things from that little story that would be helpful to us. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that before the storm came, it was calm. Well, that's the way it always is. If there's not a storm, it's calm. You got it? And most of your life is lived in the calm. Most of your life is boring. It's just ordinary. Now, we got a new generation that is convinced that they got to be going and doing and having fun all the time. And you'll hear them complain, if they're not doing something all the time, I'm bored. Well, you know, learn to read. Learn to think. Take a nap. There's no law in the universe says you got to be going somewhere doing something all the time. Amen. Life's just not that way. We poor working folk. We can't afford to be on vacations and trips and all that stuff all the time. So learn to deal with it. Now, most of our life is in a calm. Most of the time, we don't have a storm. Most of the folks that are here right now, your life's in pretty good shape, as far as I know. Maybe one or two of us got a little problem here, a little problem there, but maybe a little wind blowing. But for the most part, your life's in pretty good shape in the moment, ain't it? But it could be changed in the morning. You don't know what tomorrow brings forth. But most of us, for the majority of our life, is spent in the calm. Just the ordinary, run-of-the-mill, everyday, mundane things. And that's not a bad way to live, by the way. I kind of enjoy the ordinary. Because usually the extraordinary is not fun and exciting. It's usually disastrous. Now, so the story starts here with Jesus on the mountainside with the folks and the disciples, and he's preaching and teaching and all that. It starts with a calm. You find in there he's feeding, back in verse 15 through 21, he feeds the 5,000. Then in verse 19 through 22, he sends the disciples away. And in verse 23, he goes up on the mountain to pray. Nothing overly exciting about all that. That's just the way it ought to be, right? Just ordinary stuff. Well, it's ordinary if you're the Lord. Might not be too ordinary for us feeding 5,000 with the fishes, but it was just another day in the life of the Lord. Now, nobody's expecting trouble. Nobody's looking for a storm. They're just out there enjoying the day. The disciples are watching the Lord do miracles. They're listening to him preach. They're just amazed at all that he's doing. They're thrilled to death that they're part of his ministry. Like, boy, it's just wonderful. Everything is good. And he says, just meet me on the other side. I said, I'll see you there in a little while. And they take off. They get in the boat and they start to the other side. And then, I mean, out of nowhere, the storm comes. You ever notice how summer thunderstorms come? When I was working on my commercial pilot's license, I had to take a bunch of meteorology. We had to learn all about warm fronts, cold fronts, occluded fronts. We had to learn all about the different kind of clouds, the Virga and the standing lenticulars and the high cirrus. And I had to learn all that stuff. And in studying that meteorology, I learned this, that the life expectancy of the average thunderstorm is 20 minutes or less. When a thunderstorm starts to develop in the summer, when it gets hot and there's enough moisture in the air and all the circumstances are right, those clouds can grow up to 60,000 feet and they can rise 5,000 feet a minute. And once it becomes a thunderstorm and starts to dissipate, the average lifespan of a thunderstorm is 20 minutes or less. See, why you say that? I'd say that to show you and to illustrate that storms come up suddenly, they come out of nowhere, they do their damage, and they're gone. Isn't that the way most crises are in your life? You're going along just doing fine and everything's hunky-dory and you're just pretty much pleased with your life, and all of a sudden a phone call, a doctor's visit or whatever it is, something happens and turns your life upside down and you think it's all come to an end and you don't know how you're going to get through it and how we're going to deal with it. And all of a sudden the answer appears, you seem to work your way through it, and before you know it, life is back to normal and you're wondering, how'd that happen? You ever look, most of the time you look at these things in retrospect. You say, you know, I can't believe it, preacher, but a year ago, we was in this mess. This was happening and that was happening. And you'd be hard put to analyze it and say, this is how we got through it. You did. You got through it. But it's kind of mysterious, isn't it? You wasn't looking for it, but the storm came. It turned you upside down, and almost as fast as it came, it's gone. And your life may be changed, but your life goes on. And so they had the calm before the storm. Everything was fine, and then the next thing you know, the storm hit. It came in the evening. Now, not all storms come in the evening. Sometimes storms come early in the morning, but they are rare compared to the number of storms that come in the later part of the day. If you've ever paid any attention, most of your bad storms come late in the afternoon, early evening. Sometimes you can have them in the early morning hours, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, but that's pretty rare. For every one you had there, you had 50 that was from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 8 o'clock at night. Okay? So, storms can come anytime, but most storms come in the evening. Now, you need to apply that to your life. You can have storms in your life when you're 10. You can have storms in your life when you're 20. But the really bad storms tend to come in the time of your life, 50 and up. When you're 25 and 30, you're not looking for cancer. But when you go to the doctor at 60, it's always a real possibility. See? When you're 15 and you go for a physical, you're not expecting heart trouble. Now, it can happen. But when you're 55, 60, 65, 70, and they say you got a blocked artery or this, that, and the other, I mean, it's a shock. It's disappointing, but it's certainly not unusual. Amen? When you get that age, you have to start expecting trouble. The equipment starts to wear out. It runs down. It gets clogged up. It gets out of time. It just don't work like it used to. And so usually in the latter part of our life is where the real storms start to come. And by the way, if that's true, that's when you ought to live your best. Amen? The more danger there is of a storm, the better I want to, the closer I want to get to God. The other thing is this, I don't care who you are, I don't care how good you live, I don't care how holy you are, I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord, you're not going to get through this life without a storm. It just ain't going to happen. The disciples are out there and they're doing good and feeding the multitudes and they're watching Jesus and they got perfect faith and I mean, they're part of the ministry and they're doing everything it's possible to do. The storm came anyway. You know what it said about them? It said, and they were afraid. You say, well, you ever hear people, you know, people say dumb stuff. And they don't mean it dumb. They just don't think. It's that kind of dumb. They're not that dumb. They just run their mouth before they think about it. And they say, well, cancer don't scare me. I'm saved. You know, death don't scare me. I'm saved. It scares the tar out of me. I'm going to tell you what, son. If I go to the doctor in the morning and they say, preacher, got bad news for you. You got cancer. And I don't even care if they say, now, we've caught it when it first got started, and the success rate here is 95%. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be on the telephone. I'm going to ring your number. And I'm going to tell you, you need to get on your face before God Almighty and pray for your preacher because he's got cancer and he's going to die in the morning. And he's scared. Amen? I don't know why you're afraid if you're saved, you need to love God. Because God put it in us to want to live. Amen? Now, I thank God that when there's nothing else I can do and it can't be fixed and God don't intervene, then I can go in the ultra grace mode and trust God. But between here and there, son, I'm going to be scared. Amen? And them disciples been all day with Jesus and just watched him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. And when the storm came up and the water's beating in the boat, they was afraid. Say, why? Because that's just normal. That's why. That's just the way we are. That's why. And don't come in here with all that super pious, super spiritual stuff. You ain't impressing me. I guarantee you, son, I've seen some of them saints that were so high and so holy and nothing scared them. Till it happened. And then we found out they was lying to us. I'm just going to own up to it right now, boy. There's something about that word cancer that just sends cold chills through you. I mean, if they just suspect it, you start worrying right then, and you start writing your epitaph, start writing your obituary, because cancer and terminal are the same word, aren't they? I mean, that's just the way we are. I remember the first time they found a skin cancer, and I had to go and get it burned off. I'd never had one before. I worried. I mean, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what they was going to do. I didn't know how serious that thing was. I went down there, and that guy looked at that thing and said, "Oh, this is a basal cell cancer, and there's like three or four different kinds, you know." And he takes this liquid stuff, and he sprays it, and it burns like fire, and in a day or two, it just falls off. I said, "That always do it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, man, I got this in a lick." Man, it wasn't about 6 months later, they found this thing on my nose, and it was a different kind of cancer. And they said, "We got to go in and cut that thing out, and we have to do a skin graft. We're going to come down here on your neck, take some meat, and stick it up around your nose and sew it up." I said, "Ain't this a basal cell? Can't you just spray it?" "No, we got to put a knife in you. We got to put you..." I was a little more worried about that one. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, I've had three or four of them now, and so I'm kind of used to that. I don't want to get used to it, and I'm afraid we'll get that worst kind. So far, nobody said melanoma. When they say that, I'm probably just going to have a heart attack right there. Every life has storms. The storms come when they're the least expected. They come from ways you never planned on it. It's amazing how we lay our lives out and how we think we're going to do this and do that, and we make all these plans, and we never give thought to what might happen to interrupt that plan. You say, "Well, you know, cancer's a probability, it runs in my family, or heart disease runs in my family, so I've got this big super-duper insurance policy, and it's catastrophic care, and it's long-term care, and so if I get this or this or this, boy, I'm covered." And then probably you're not going to get cancer, and you're not going to have heart trouble. You get hit by a car and cut both your legs off. "Well, I never planned on that." That's the way life is. It's always something you didn't plan on. Amen? Or sometimes it ain't even you. It's your spouse or one of your children. And here you are taking care of them, or they're incapacitated, or they're terminal. Man, next thing to it being you, it's being your spouse or one of your children. You say, "Well, I planned on cancer, I planned on heart disease, I got insurance, I've taken precautions, I've done everything I can do." Yeah, but the storm didn't come from that direction. It came from a place you wasn't looking for. Storm's unpredictable. One of the great terrors about tornadoes is they're unpredictable. Now, I was in the Navy, we were stationed down in Kingsville, Texas. And they call that Tornado Alley down through there. There's about three or four states that just, every year, they literally have hundreds of tornadoes. We lived in a manufactured home development. A single family dwelling, yeah, manufactured home. Trailer park. We just, South Texas trailer trash. And they had tornadoes down there all the time. Well, one afternoon, they called up and said, "There's tornadoes in the area. There's like two or three of them, and they're just within a few miles of where we live." Well, there ain't nothing you can do about it. I mean, just pray, you know. Of course, we had lost back then, so praying was out of the question. So you just tough it out. Well, the tornado came into the manufactured development that we lived in, and the guy right beside of us, it picked his manufactured home up and slid it over about that far. Just picked the whole thing up and moved. Didn't hurt it a bit. Didn't touch ours. picked up, went over, and came down about two or three trailers down and just destroyed them. And it just hip-hopped all around through there. And here would be two or three just tore. I mean, just they're just garbage. And here's one sitting there, ain't got a scratch on it. Totally unpredictable. And that's the way life is. And that's the way the storms that are going to come in your life will be. They just almost never come where you think they're coming from. They almost never come at a time when you're expecting it. And they never act or react the way you think they ought to. You know why you need to trust God and stay close to God? Because you can't buy enough insurance policies to cover all the kind of storms that can come in your life, buddy. Not only does the storm come, and some storms are just, they're not much to them, you know. You can just, they just blow through, and a little rain, a little wind, maybe a power line down here or there. But boy, some storms come through, they tear everything they look at up. Amen? Most families, most homes, most marriages have a lot of little storms. Because we don't survive too many really bad storms. But every now and then in our life comes a storm that we just can't ride it out. You ever see these fools down here in Florida and the Gulf Coast, have hurricanes coming through there, and they say a mandatory evacuation, and these idiots are saying, no, I'm going to ride it out. I've been living here 35 years, and I've been through a dozen of these things, and I'm not leaving. Now, you know you're talking to an idiot. I'm going to stay here with my stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, honest before God, I ain't dying with my stuff. You can spread all my stuff all over York County, but if I got sufficient warning, I'll be gone. Amen. But these morons stay, and every year you read about one or two or more of them that stuck it out and rode out the storm, and this time they really should have left. So they just tore their house up right around them and took them with it. Amen? Some storms are life-threatening. Some storms are really tough. So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you run. I was stationed down in Kingsville one time, and they have a lot of hurricanes, a lot of tornadoes. Well, they had this hurricane that was coming down the Louisiana coast, headed toward Corpus Christi, Texas, and Kingsville. And so we had what they call a hurrivac. That's when the military, when a storm is imminent and the winds are rated higher than the structures they keep them in. Like the hangars will withstand 100 mile an hour wind, and the hurricane is putting out 150 mile an hour wind. What we do is we take all the airplanes and fly them 300-400 miles away and get them out of danger. And of course, we have to go with them. Amen. And so we hurrivac all the airplanes and all the people. And basically what we did is we abandoned the base, which is a smart thing to do. And then when the storm comes through and does all of its damage, and when it passes on by, then we fly the airplanes back. And everybody's in one piece, and everybody's okay, and the airplanes are safe. Amen. Now, sometimes you have storms in your life, and what you have to do is run. You have to hurrivac. So where do you run to? Well, you run to Jesus. He's the shelter in the storm. He's the rock of ages. He's our high tower. He is our shield and buckler. So there's some storms you just ain't big enough to get through on your own. What you're going to have to do, buddy, you're going to have to find Jesus and get on your face and hold on to him and say, protect me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Defend me, Lord. Now, the Lord is sufficient and the Lord is able to get you through any storm. Don't you be one of them morons and say, "Oh, I'm not gonna put this off on God. I'm gonna take care of this myself. I'm the man." No, you're the fool. You better run to God and run quick, run early. I want to get ahead of the pack. I had a thought one time. I thought, you know, what if a storm's coming in your life, and it's affecting a lot of people, And you wait, you know, you're going to be big and tough. You're going to handle it yourself. And you wait and you wait and you wait. And finally it's getting so bad you can't deal with it. And so you go running to Jesus and you find that everybody else is already running there and you at the back. And you can't get close to him because everybody's already got him by the arms and legs and everybody else is hanging on. And so here he is down here and here's all these people. And you're at the back. And the storm comes by and it just barely gets the back of the pack. And that's you. That'd be my luck, though. See? So when trouble comes, the first thing I want to do is run to Jesus. Now, in verse 29, there's an unusual invitation there. Here's an invitation that is normally neglected and overlooked by us people who are Bible believers. In verse 29, there's an invitation to live by faith. Peter done opened his big old mouth. He said, okay, Lord, if it's really you, if it's you, don't you love that assurance in his voice? If it's you. I thought, who else would be walking on the water, Peter? How many people you know can walk on the water, Peter? Of course it's the Lord, you knucklehead. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't stop and say, well, I don't know. Peter ain't got the words out of his mouth. You know what Jesus said? He said, come on. Just like it was nothing to it. Jesus was over here on the sand a minute ago, and he ran out of sand, and he just walked on the water, and he didn't think nothing about it. It's just normal. It's just going for a walk. He's just being God. And Peter said, okay, let me come down there. He said, okay, come on. I mean, the Lord just takes that kind of stuff in stride, you know. Peter said, what'd he say? What'd you say? Jesus said, I said, come on. And Peter said, hey, y'all, I'm just making this part up. I'm just putting myself in Peter's place. I'm just figuring Peter would do pretty much what I'd do. Peter said, one more time, the wind blew. What did you say? And Jesus said, I said, come on. Peter said, that's what I thought you said. And he climbed down the side of that boat. Now the wind's blowing and it's raining. And the lightning's flashing, and there ain't nothing underneath him but ocean. I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, that boat is bouncing up and down and rocking and rolling. It probably didn't take too much courage. I mean, Peter's a seafaring man. He got out of that boat, and he climbed down that ladder to the water's edge. It said, and when Peter had came down out of the boat, he comes down, and he's right there. Now, the next thing Peter's got to do, his feet are on the water. He's hanging on to the ladder. The next move, if he is to obey the Lord, is to turn loose of that rope. Oh, boy. If I turn loose of that rope, I'm on my own. And I either stand on the water or I sink. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. O ye of little faith. Peter looking at that boat and that thing's going up and down and he's hanging on. And there's Jesus still walking. Slow and easy. Just a nice evening walk, you know. And Peter has got to say, yes or no. I trust him in this storm or I don't. He's the master of the sea or he's not. Now, you know what Peter did? Peter turned that thing loose. And turn and begin to walk. He's walking on the water. He is in the storm. He cannot control the storm. The storm is bigger than he. The storm is more powerful than he. It's dark. It's black. It's tempestuous. But he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And for a brief moment, he is so fixated on Jesus Christ that he overlooks the water. And he just conquers it and he walks on it. Sometimes we really do that in our life. Sometimes when the trouble gets so bad, we will get so fixed on Christ and we're so driven to him because we are so insufficient in ourselves. We honestly let the Lord do supernatural things in our lives. It's real rare. It's real rare. We have to be pushed right against the wall before we do that. And even then, if we're not careful, it don't last long. You know what happened to Peter? The Lord said, come down. Peter came down. He turned that rope loose. He's already gone farther than most of us would have went. Don't ever badmouth Peter till you got out of the boat yourself. Amen? They say, never mind. He's walking. But then he got to looking around. You know what he did? He took his eyes off Christ. He began to look at the winds and the waves. And he became afraid. And not until his own heart was filled with fear from his circumstance did he begin to sink. As long as he had faith in Christ and had his eyes fixed on Christ, he was just fine. The failure here was not the Lord Jesus Christ. The failure here was that he was not fixed on Christ. You know what our problem is most of the time when we have trouble in our life? We're looking for other ways and other means to solve the problem, to deliver ourselves from the dilemma that we're in, rather than giving it all to Christ and trusting him and him alone, to have implicit faith. We want to have faith in Christ and do this and do that. And what Christ really wants is for you to trust him. That invitation to live by faith is a serious invitation. To walk by faith and not by sight is not easy. It is not child's play. It's tough. It's hard. It requires all we've got most of the time to just live by faith, to trust God. It's amazing we can trust him with our soul and have so much trouble trusting him with anything else. Now, in verse 29 again, I want you to notice the adventure of faith. The Lord said, come on down, Peter. He said, tell me. He said, Lord, bid me come. He said, ask me to come. And the Lord said, okay, Peter, come on. And Peter did. And the adventure of the lifetime begins when Peter decides to obey the commandment of God. Christ said, come down. Come walk on the water, Peter. Wasn't that what Peter wanted? Did he not say, Lord, bid me come unto thee walking on the water? That's what he wanted. And the Lord said, come on. Now, for probably the first time in Peter's life, he has a direct commandment. He has an invitation from God to take a step of faith that he's never taken before. I'm here to tell you that living by faith is an adventure. People talk about, I want to go so-and-so. It's so exciting. I want to do this because it's so much fun. That's such a thrill. You listen, there's not a ride on this planet. There's no entertainment on this planet that can be as exciting and as thrilling as walking by faith. You just think about what Peter had to go through. If you're standing there, I'm on the bottom rung of the ladder, and right there is the Atlantic. And the Atlantic is about 2,000 feet deep right there. And if I step off this ladder and turn loose, my experience, my whole life, 35 years as a fisherman, been around boats and water all my life, and I have found from personal experience, when I step off the ladder, I'm right up to here in the water. Got it? What has changed? I'm the same old Peter, and that's the same old water. And I've stepped off that ladder 1,000 times in my lifetime, and every time, down into the water I go, I bob back up like a cork, and the only thing that's sticking up out of that water is my head. And he just said, come on down out of the boat and walk on the water. Don't that sound exciting to you? Some of y'all just going, well, I'll tell you what, son, if you've been dunked in the water 1,000 times stepping off that ladder, and the only assurance you've got that this time you're going to walk on it is because that guy right there said so, that's an adventure. You know what's really exciting? We'll skip over the part where Peter has to turn loose and obey. I mean, there has to come that point in time when all ties are cut, all possibility of backing up is gone, you're committed, and this is the way it's going to be. It's like if you're on top of a building and you step over the edge, you're committed, and there ain't no stopping it. Amen? Until you stepped over the edge, you could have changed your mind. It could have gone either way. But once you step off, ain't no backing up now, son. You're going down. Now, so there has to come that point where Peter turns everything loose, and it's either walk on the water or sink. And he takes that first step, and he didn't sink. And he took a second step. He's looking right at Jesus. And he takes three or four steps, and he's walking on the water. Something's got to be going on inside his head. He said, man, I don't get this. I've stepped off that ladder ever since I was a little boy. And every time I step off that ladder, I'm right up to here in salt water. And I stepped off that ladder tonight, and I'm walking on the water. And the only thing that's changed is him. I bet you, if I'd have been old Peter, man, I'd have been kicking up my heels. I'd have been like, glory to God, look at this, look at this, look at this. All you fellas up there, you getting this? You got your video camera on? I mean, get this on film. This may never happen again. Look at here. Look at here. I am walking. You know why the Christian life is not exciting to a lot of folks? We never let faith begin its adventure. We never trust Christ enough with our life and our circumstance and our resources to see God do something extraordinary in our life. We live so careful, and we live by the rules, and we do the things that are safe and the things that are known, that we never ever stop long enough to take a step by faith to see how exciting it is. I'm not recommending foolishness, but sometimes we just have to trust God with it. Have to put it in God's hand and allow God to do something miraculous, something supernatural. Just let you walk on the, even if it's just for a little way. I'll tell you what, you say, well, Peter began to sink. Yeah, he did, but he did get out of the boat and he did walk on the water. I'll tell you what I believe. I can't prove this, of course, but I'm going to ask Peter one of these days. Would you like to stand to Peter and say, Pete, let me ask you something, sport. Remember that night when it was storming down there and y'all was out on the sea, and the Lord told you to get out of the boat and you got out and walked on the water? Yeah, I remember that. And he's probably going to be embarrassed because he got his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. I said, Peter, I'm not concerned about it. I'm not putting you down for that, son. I was really proud of you. But I wanted to ask you one question about that. Well, Bob, what is it? Well, Pete, the rest of your life, did you ever forget that night? Did you ever forget that one time when God did something for you that never been done before and never been done after in your life? You see, if Brother Henry comes to me and says, Preacher, the Lord did this for me, and I'm going to get excited and I'm going to thank God for it. Amen? Every time I hear about God working and doing something special in the life of one of his children, glory to God. But I must confess, it's those things that God has done in my life that made the most lasting impression on me. Amen? God's done some things in my life, I just can't forget about them. I can't forget them. And every time trouble comes up, every time the wind starts to blow, the first thing that comes to my mind is how God delivered right here and what God did right there. And it's real to me, and it's vivid, and it's inspiring, it's motivating, because it's not a story I heard. It's not even a story I heard that I believe. I lived it. I remember that when by faith I did what God said, and God did this. What a special time that is. I bet you, just as sure as you live and breathe, the day Peter died, they say they crucified him upside down and all that stuff. And they certainly did that kind of thing back then, so maybe it's true. I don't know. But however it was, I'll bet you the day he died, he still had tucked away in his head and in his heart, that night the Lord said, come. And he gave him an invitation to walk by faith and to begin an adventure in faith, an opportunity to see God in action. You know what most of us want? We really want to see God do something. That walking by faith and never seeing God, never feeling God, never sensing God's presence, boy, it gets pretty old. Most of us would like to have some little token, some little manifestation where we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God. There was a supernatural movement of God in our lives. You just can't understand, you can't imagine what that does for your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have it. Let me tell you something. If you live and breathe, you're going to have a storm. It's coming. And you're going to be out on the sea. And trouble's going to come. And you do two or three things. You can ride it out on your own, full of fear and trembling, or you can turn to Jesus Christ and ask for his help. And when he tells you what to do, you're either going to obey or disobey. And if you have that yearning to see God do something, if you obey, you can see God move in your storm. And if you don't see it, it's going to be because you didn't obey the voice in the storm. It'd be your fault, not God. Can you keep the storm from coming? You absolutely cannot. Now, there are some adversaries to faith. If living by faith was easy, everybody would be doing it. Amen? But the truth is, your faith in God has some adversaries. There are some things that make it hard for you to live by faith. You see, in our little story, the thing that made it hard for Peter to come down out of the boat was the wind. It was boisterous. It was making the sea roll in huge waves. The ship was going up and down. You know what Peter's problem was? His present circumstance. The storm. We want God to be able to deliver us in the storm, but the storm brings fear. Fear brings doubt. You know what we tend to say? I believe in God. I believe God can do anything, but I just don't believe God can do anything here. I don't believe God will do anything here. This is just not the kind of thing God gets involved in. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved by God's grace, there's no such thing as something God don't get involved in. And there's no storm God can't calm. And you're not going to be in a storm that God ain't been in before. Amen. And you're not going to be in a storm that God ain't in it with you. But your life experience, your human nature, will look at your present circumstance and determine that can't nothing be done. Which is never so. God can always do something. But so you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to overcome your natural human resistance to allowing God to do anything. You're going to say, human experience says this, biology says, science says, reason says. And faith operates outside of all of those things. There are a number of factors that tend to limit our faith in God. And the thing that keeps God from working in our lives is our lack of faith in Him. It's amazing how much faith we can have in science, how much faith we can put in medicine, and how little faith we can exercise in God. Now, I believe in using doctors. I believe in using medicine. I believe it's okay to take advantage of science. I do. If all that stuff's out there, let's use it. But you got to understand that medicine won't heal your body if God don't bless it. And surgeons can't fix your body if God don't bless it. But my wife went and had heart surgery. I prayed for them doctors. I don't know them guys from Adam's House Cat, and here they are fishing to cut my wife's chest completely open, cut her rib cage in two, and pull it apart and take her arteries loose. I mean, just, that's a horrendous operation. And I'm trusting her to strangers. Now, I don't trust them guys. I don't know how many of them been out partying the night before. Amen. I don't know how well he washed his hands after he operated on the last guy. I don't trust all them little technicians. I've been around some, everywhere I've ever been, in every business I've ever looked at or watched people, they all take shortcuts and cheat. Them folks over there at the hospital ain't a bit different. If you think they go by all them sanitation rules, you out of your mind. Some of them do, but a lot of them don't. That's my wife laying there on that table. You know what I was doing? I was praying. I mean, buddy, I was praying. I was praying for God to put His hands on them surgeons' hands. I knew God wouldn't slip. I knew God wouldn't cut it too deep or too long, or He wouldn't cut the wrong thing. Amen? And I knew God wouldn't take no shortcuts nowhere. And He wouldn't rush. And he wouldn't be tired. I said, Lord, put your hand on their hand. And when they operate, Lord, let it be you operating. That's my baby on that table. Amen. I'd rather trust God than them surgeons. and them techs and them nurses and them nurses' aides. The worse the thing gets, the worse the storm gets, the more we need to trust God. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we're saved. Lord, I know that we talk about faith and we exercise it very little. Lord, I love that line in that song that says, it's not faith till you take it for a walk. It's one thing to talk about faith, quite another to live by it. And Lord, I confess that very few times have I been forced to live by faith. But I am thankful that on those few occasions, you've always proven to be faithful. Help us, Lord. I know the storms are coming in my life and in the lives of all these men and women. Help us, Lord God, to be on watch for the storm. Help us to flee in that storm to thee. Help us to flee to thee early and to linger long. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.